How about you? I am paused in my tracks this morning. I got here early in the praise team. Thank you, guys. I don't know where you are. You know they get here early. Practice yesterday. You got sound guys, light guys. You got coffee in the front. You got people who opened the doors of this church before you woke up this morning. Did you know that? So that you could get stopped in your tracks. It worked for me. Thank you, band. I got stopped by the thought, as the guy standing on the stage today, who, by the way, has no business standing up here, as the guy standing on the stage today, that I would speak truth. And so whatever you brought in today, whatever pain you have, whatever frustration you brought, whatever doubt you had, if you came here today and you're faking it, yeah, you came here, somebody kind of drug you in here, and you came because mom wanted you to come or because your wife said you needed to, and you're faking it today, just take a deep breath. Wherever you found yourself, whatever you feel, if you're a high school student in the space today, and you feel like what you believe has more to do with your parents than it does you, take a deep breath today, would you? If you're a senior citizen in this place today, and you've been in this church since I was in diapers, probably changed mine because I was here, and maybe you feel like things have passed you up, like people don't see you anymore, would you take a deep breath today? If you're a parent in this space, and gosh, you know, just take a deep breath. Here's the thing God wants you to hear more than anything I have to say today. That he walks where you walk. That in this space, not only is he here among us as a group, he is here among your life, among your calendar, in your living room. No matter what you believe about him today, whether you believe in him or not, he believes in you. And today, he knew you would be here. And so I don't take this lightly this morning, and I was struck at the opportunity that I've been given today to speak life into you and into myself. So before we get started today, I'm going to do what I don't know what else to do, and that is just pray. And pray that God would be honored by what we are about to do, by the way I speak and by the way you listen, and then by the way we do something because of what we hear. So whatever you brought in, if you would just kind of take a deep breath. Whatever you got in the crock pot, try to forget about it. IU already won last night. We don't have a Colts game for a while, so no hurry, okay? So let's take a deep breath, and I'm just going to give you about a minute just to be quiet this morning. Probably more than most of us have had this week. And then I'll pray for us, and we'll get started this morning. God, in the quiet of this space, would you take over again? We knew you were in charge anyway, but we choose, in all the choices we have in our lives, we choose right here, right now, to give you back control of the things that we thought we were in control of. God, right here, I pray that you would speak deeply, that you would speak strongly, that you would speak clearly, and that we would listen. God, I thank you for Dave's leading today for communion meditation. Thank you that you spoke through him. The simplicity and the profundity of what you did for us. Would it be unmistakable today? In this next 30 minutes, God, would you speak something into our lives that is bigger and better than we could hear anywhere else? That is stronger, more important than anything we could hear in the news or read in a self-help book? And we'll stagger away from here, ready to move the way you want us to, in your son's name. Amen. I have this chronic problem in my life. It seems my kids make fun of me all the time. The older I get, the earlier I get. I'm early everywhere I go, and it's always been a problem, but definitely getting worse and worse. So this morning was no exception. I got up early, and I left my house. I think Kevin told me to be here about 10 o'clock. And I mean, when I was in full-time ministry, I was at church by 5 a.m., and, you know, you had three services, and I remember that whole thing. And so Kevin told me 10 o'clock, and I was like, in the morning or the night before? Like, 10? Yeah, 10 a.m. Like, what am I going to do? So I thought, well, I'll leave the house about 9:30. I left at 8:15, and I have a 15-minute drive to get here. So I got here this morning, and I grew up in Ellettsville, and I haven't been around Ellettsville for a while, not just the church, but the town, and I just started driving around this morning. Didn't have anything else to do. Started driving through, and I drove down Sale Street, which I haven't been through for a while. I went around Edgewood, which probably made me look like a creeper. Every time I go through around the school, when it's not school time, I'm like, oh, this is weird. But I drove around, and I went to Edgewood, and I prayed for the school, and I started praying for the town, and I went by the baseball diamond down here where Josh Koontz and I spent a lot of our time together. And I had that feeling, I don't know if you still feel this way, Josh, but every time I get close to that baseball field, I want to spit. I don't know what it is, but being around the baseball diamond makes me want to spit. And so I was like, I had this, my mouth full of saliva, you know. And I started praying, and I started thinking, man, this place has changed a lot. And I drove up the hill to the church, and I went around the neighborhood over here. And I started driving real slow. I bet the cops were called at some point this morning. And I started praying for the brokenness around here, and I realized, you know, this place hasn't changed as much as I think. There's brokenness around this building, brokenness in this space today. And it struck me this morning and reminded me of my son. My son, Reese, is 9 years old. When he was about four, he was going through this stage where he just could not make good choices. And that's the way we'd say it in our house, you know, you're not a bad kid, you're making bad choices. You know, that was really important when we were growing up, because the truth is I needed that as a reminder that he wasn't a bad kid, because at times he just felt like a bad kid, you know? And Reese, you're making bad choices, you're making bad choices, you're making bad choices, and he had a terrible day. And one of the things that we really work hard in my family to do is not go to bed angry. Part of scripture, and I think it's a really practical thing not to go to bed angry, but sometimes you're just too tired to make it right. And I shouldn't have done it, but I went to bed, and the last thing I said to Reese, I don't remember the exact words, but I remember how it made him feel. And I remember how it made me feel. It made him feel like, not that he had made a day full of bad choices, but that he was a bad kid. And I'll never forget the feeling of it. I went, and I laid in the bed next to my wife, and I fell down in the bed. And she said, "What'd you say to him?" She was hoping that I'd made it right. And I told her what I said, and I can't remember exactly what I said. And she goes, "Well, that was a pretty bad choice." Yeah, thanks a lot. Thanks for your confidence. So my wife and I went to bed mad, you know? And I woke up the next morning. I got up early. It was a Saturday morning, which is even worse, you know, the weekend. It was a Saturday morning, and I got up, and I sat, and I prayed for Reese, and I got my heart right. And I couldn't wait for him to get up. And I heard he always got up before the rest of the family, and I heard his little feet hit the ground. And he's got a little bunk bed, and he jumped out of his bunk bed. I hear it hit the ground, and my heart jumped. I can't wait to see. Make things right. And I heard him walk down the stairs, and he ran real fast to the first, and then I hear him one step at a time, real slow. And he got around the corner, and I watched his little face as he came around the corner, and he looked at me. And the look he had in his eyes changed the way I parented. It wasn't, "I can't wait to see Dad." It was, "I wonder if we're okay. I wonder if I wonder if the decisions, the choices, the things I did yesterday have irreparably broke my dad. He peeked his head around the corner. And the look was not, I can't wait to see my dad. It was, I wonder if dad's still angry. And of course, I did the best I could to make up for what I'd done the night before, and we snuggled and watched some stupid cartoon all morning. And he forgave me, because he actually is a really, really good kid. But the truth is, I think about it a lot, and I thought about it when I drove around Ellettsville today, and I thought about it when I'm standing in front of you today, that maybe that's how you feel about your Heavenly Father. That the choices, the bad things you've done this week that none of us know about, the thoughts that you've had, the moments where you feel far from God, have left you just tiptoeing down the stairs, peeking around to see if the God of the universe is angry. If you were here last week, you know that I started a sermon series called Game Changer. Had a lot of conversation with a lot of you this week. It's been really fun. The only thing better than being a preacher, saying something really hard, and then having a conversation with people during the week is being a preacher, having the conversation, saying something hard, and not being paid full-time. You can't fire me, you know? So I can say anything I want, you know? It's been a good week. But then to come back here and to see your faces this week, some of you didn't like some of the things I said, and that's okay. And some of you were moved to a new way to think about God, and that's the point. And today, I want to continue the thought of Game Changer. If you weren't here last week, that sermon's online. Really cool what the team does here to put your stuff online. It looks great. Really, really cool. My mom loved watching me. What I talked about last week was this concept that there is an old version of religion out there. And the interesting thing is, it's not just an old version, it's become new, and people have put new twists on it. But the thought is, in the deepest part of humankind, we have this understanding of God, or this belief about God, that we have to keep him from being angry. That somehow, even from the very beginning of time, people wanted, they needed food, they needed water, and they knew they weren't in control completely of the things that gave them food and water. And so they began to feel like they had to do something to keep the gods from being angry. And so they did things that would lead to pretty desperate things, including even child sacrifice at one point in history. And the truth is, we don't do child sacrifice, but we start to treat God the same way. As though somehow what he wants from us is to keep him happy. And the truth is, it couldn't be any different than that. In fact, all the way back in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 6, God says this. This is back when there was sacrifice. This is back before Jesus came and made a big change. God says this. This was like the heart of grace all the way back in the chapter 6 of Hosea. For I desire mercy, God says, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. And you know what that means to us today, sitting here at this church, is that he isn't as concerned with your church attendance as he is with the state of your heart when you walk out of this building. You know, one of my favorite things to do is fish. And I like to fish when it's 71 degrees and sunny. Now, my family are crazy. They fish at any weather and whatever. But they know it's John's turn when it's nice outside. And I can tell you, for sure, that some of the most incredible moments I've ever had with God, some of the moments where I felt closest to God, have been on the bow of the boat and not in a pew, in a chair. And a lot of men in this place went, "See, honey, I told you, it's okay for me to fish on Sunday morning." Because God knows from the very beginning of time that what he wants most from you is a relationship. He wants a deep moment with you. Jesus brought the whole end to this old style of religion. He brought an end to it. And when he came, he was very clear that it wasn't okay to mix the two things. It wasn't okay. Jesus came in and he said, I'm going to bring a new relationship with God. Your relationship with God is no longer going to be based on you trying to keep God happy. Once and for all, God is going to be happy. He's going to be on your side. You and God are going to be okay if you accept Jesus and his sacrifice for you. And you have this relationship with him that is no longer based on the things that you do. It's based on one thing that was done by Jesus Christ and your acceptance of that. And Jesus had, when he came, he brought a new command. And when Jesus came, there was a whole group of people who were just, not only did they memorize the Old Testament, they memorized a lot of the rules, a lot of the laws from the Old Testament, but they started making up their own. And it was one of the ways Jesus got the maddest, is when people started making up rules and then attributing them to God. It's one of the things that happens with ancient religion. People start making up rules and saying, that's what God meant, right? Oh man, it made Jesus mad. And Jesus had one command. In fact, somebody came to him one day and said, all those rules, Jesus, what are we supposed to do with all the rules? And he said, they all boil down to one rule. Everybody gets their notepads out. What is that one rule? The most important thing. What is the most important thing we can do? And Jesus says, it's one rule and it has two parts to it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. Now, does that mean do things right all the time? No, that's God desires mercy. He desires relationship. He desires you. And then the second one is like it. In fact, Jesus says they're one and the same, and that is love your neighbor like yourself. Jesus has a new command. You know, it used to be that in ancient religion and in old religion, you would know you were right with the gods if your crops grew, you know? If it rained and you got what you wanted, you would feel like you were right with gods. And that's how you would measure whether or not the gods were okay and you were okay. Now, Jesus came and he said, there is a whole new way of measuring whether or not you're okay with God. If you haven't heard this, you're going to be surprised by it this morning. You want to know what Jesus says is the way you measure whether or not you're okay with God? It's not about the rules you obey. It's not about how many checks you have on your Sunday school attendance. It's about how you treat the people around you. The vertical relationship is now measured by the horizontal. Jesus says, I have one command. You love God and you love the people he put you with. And he said, all the laws, all the prophets, all the things hang on those things. And with that came a new ethic. Jesus brought in a new ethic, and it changed everything. People who had formerly treated women awfully, who had didn't even name their children until they got to a certain age because they were afraid they were going to die and they didn't want to be attached to them like a dog. People who had slaves and treated them awful began to change the way they treated people because they began to see not only is God interested in the way I live my life, he's as interested in the way I treat the people around me. In the ethic, in the way that I live, and the way I represent him around me, and a new movement started. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but the word Christian wasn't really something that was used when Jesus was around. Jesus wouldn't have called his disciples Christians. In fact, what he called them was really interesting. It was a follower of the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so he became known, and the people that were following Jesus became known as people who followed a way. It was not people who went to a church. It was not a group of people who came and sang songs on Sunday mornings, took communion together, gave a little bit of money, and then went home and waited till next week. It was people who lived a certain kind of life, a certain way. Jesus instituted that. And John 15 says this, my command is this. Love each other, Jesus says, the way I loved you. It sounds simple, it sounds short, it sounds really quick, but the truth is this changed the world. This changed the world. This comment that Jesus made that no longer is your relationship with God measured by what you sacrifice on an altar. Now your relationship with God is measured by the way that you treat the people around you. And Jesus says, you love like I loved you. What does that mean? It means you love when people don't deserve it. That means you love your mother-in-law, no matter how she treats you. That means you love the lady next door that's been yelling, get off my lawn, to your kids for the last 15 years, no matter how loud she yells. And Jesus began to say things to people like, you've heard the first shall be last. You've heard that if you work really hard in your life, and you treat the people who treat you well, you treat them nicely, and you love the people who love you. You've heard that that's a good way to live your life. Jesus says, I've got a new way to live life. Anybody can love people who love them. I got a new way to live life. I want you to go pursuing people you don't agree with. I want you to go looking for people who offend you. I want you to go find people, and I want you to share the love of Jesus with the people who are most dislike you. They are most different than you. Galatians chapter 5, Paul says something that is amazing. As Jesus leaves the earth, he says, I want you to continue this way. And he looks at his disciples and he says, I want you to go and I want you to spread this all over the world. At that point, they didn't even know what the world was. The thought of spreading it all over the world would have been just too big for them. So he says, I want you to spread it where you are and over in that town and over in that town and then throughout the entire world. And it happens. And a man named Paul begins to pursue the way and begins to teach people the way and begins to set up these little churches. And he sets up a church in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, we see that Paul says this thing that is really, really important. He says this, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This is a reference right back to what Jesus said. John chapter 3, verse 2, we have Jesus explaining exactly what this happens. If you ever remember this, if you remember the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, this was a point in history where a master did not do this. You had this hierarchy, and some of you have this at work right now, where somebody gets this person's coffee, and the other person gets this person, and you schedule my calendar, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this. Jesus came to his disciples, and when he did, he was used to getting his feet washed. Masters got their feet washed. Jesus did something that was totally different. He sat with the disciples, and he washed their feet. And he began to serve them in a new way. And he says this, in John chapter 3, verse 2, Jesus said to them, after he'd washed all their feet, he said, you understand what I've done for you? You address me as teacher and master, and rightly so. That's what I am. So if I, the master and teacher, wash your feet, you must now wash each other's feet. I've laid down a pattern for you, a way of living. What I've done, you will do. And then Jesus says, let me give you a new command. Love one another. And they all do this. That's not new. Jesus, you've been saying that for 3 years. We're at the end of your ministry. You're going to tell us that's a new command? And Jesus says, hang on now. Here's the new part. Love you. Love each other the way I've loved you. Now, if you're a disciple of Jesus at that point and you're a close friend of his, you're going, okay, I know what he means. I need to love the people who are in my life that are below me, the people that everyone I come in contact with I love. But what if you were Judas in that room? And Jesus had just loved you. Knowing what you had just were about to do, knowing that Jesus knew what you were about to do. The new way to prove your love for God, the new way to prove your relationship with God, the new way to prove your vertical relationship with God is by improving your horizontal relationships around you. Somebody just came to your mind right now. Somebody in your life, horizontally, in your life just came to your head. Imagine a world where every follower of Jesus believed that God is good with them. That they didn't have to keep the gods happy. See, this is what happened to the disciples, and this is what changed the world once. They thought they were still trying to keep God happy, but when Jesus came and he said, God is good with you. You and God are good. Now go make right with the people in your life. Go spread that around. It began to change the world. Imagine if that happened right now. The problem is we combine the two models all the time. It happened with Paul. In fact, that part of Galatia I want to look at just real quickly. Paul knew that we cannot combine these models. And I don't know if you see that here at the church at Ellettsville. If you're an elder here today, I want you to know I've been praying for you all week. If you're a leader here, I've met with you guys before. Just, man, those of you who are part of the body here, you are fortunate to be led by men like this and women like this in the leaders in this place are unbelievable and have been gifted by God in a major way. If you're here today and you're a leader in this church in any way, I want you to know I've been praying for you this week that you would be able to take this word from God this morning, that there is no room in the church. And you know, I don't know because I'm not here on a weekly basis, but it's in most churches where we start to combine the thought that we have to keep God happy, a list of rules we have to keep, and that's the most important thing, with the thought that we are free, that we are set free, and that our job as a church and our job as Christians is to love like Jesus loved. Paul knew that if we forgot this, if we started to combine the two, that leaders would become self-righteous, that followers would become hypocrites. The followers be start making up new rules, but they would only talk about the ones that are easy for them to keep. that texts and rules would be manipulated, and that ultimately people would be mistreated. Do you know anybody that's been mistreated by the church? I'll never forget the time when I was a kid, and I watched it, not in this church. I was a kid in this church, but I was a kid in another church too. And I'll never forget when I heard leaders making up rules. There was a guy who they didn't want to teach Sunday school, and there's nothing wrong with him spiritually. Nothing wrong with what he was doing. He was just creepy, you know? And that's okay. He just wasn't, the parents were a little creeped out by him. He was just a little bit of a different kind of a guy. And nobody wanted to go to him and say, the parents don't really like the way you're teaching. So they made up a rule. They said, we don't allow divorced men to teach second grade Sunday school here in this church. That was the rule. Well, why is that? Does the Bible say that divorced men can't teach Sunday school to second graders? No, our elders have come to the decision that God... No, the elders sat in a room and decided they didn't want to have an awkward conversation with a man, so they made up a rule and attributed it to God. I'll never forget that man came to my mom and dad's house and sat in the living room. And he said, do any of you know that the pastor of this church is divorced? Has anybody thought about that? See, this is what we do. We look stupid. When we start making up rules that aren't attributed to God, it makes us look stupid. It hurts people over and over and over again. And that's why Paul knew how serious it was. And he talks to the church in Galatia. He started this church in Galatia based on freedom, based on the fact that Jesus is already good, that God is good with you, and your job is to go love the way Jesus loved. That's your job as a church. And he started in Galatia. And then there's this group of people who came in. They're called the Judaizers. They came into the church in Galatia, and they began to permeate the church with this thought that, yeah, God loves us, but shouldn't we all be obeying a list of rules first? Like, shouldn't our main job in life to be to check off a list of all the rules that God has for us? And so as they got into this church, the entire church shifted from serving a broken world to checking things off a list to keep the gods happy again. And Paul got wind of it. It made him really, really mad. It frustrated him really bad. And here's what he said in Galatians 5:7 as he wrote to them. He said, you were running a good race. That is, you were going in the right direction. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? What kind of persuasion? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. And then he says this thing. My mom cooks with sourdough bread. Actually, she got the starter from somebody in this church about 30 years ago. She cooks with sourdough bread, and I'm always amazed at how little bit of yeast it takes. And Paul says that right here. He says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of things. What Paul says to the church in Galatia is, even if there's a little bit of you, even if there's a little bit of you, that spends more time trying to please God than love other people, you've missed the point. And it's dangerous. The truth is, pleasing God comes from the way that we live our lives. Galatians 5:1, as Paul continues, he says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by this yoke of slavery, by this list of things. If you're here today and you're a high school student, I want you to know I'm almost done. Don't say amen, please. If you're a student, you're a college student, you're a junior high student, you're a high school student, I want to say something to you that's going to maybe surprise you. Did you know that the idea of Jesus, the idea of this, what we're doing right now, is about the word free? It's about the word free. You know, there's something in our culture that wants to tie a string on everything we do. There's always a string attached. There's always something you have to do to get this. There's always one more thing you have to do. There's always one little thing. Paul learned something about Jesus and about the way he came to change everything. He said, Jesus came to make you free. If you're here today and you're struggling with something, right now, the statistics show that about 60% of the men in this room have a problem with pornography in one way or the other. 60%. Yeah, the other news is that among Christians, That number is 64%. Got quiet in here. You can be free. You can be free. The idea of Jesus is not that you're about obeying rules. The idea of Jesus is that there is something deeper. There is a relationship with him that is so deep that you can be free from the thing that's inside of you that you hate. But if your life is about obeying rules, it's always about obeying the ones that are easiest to obey. And you check those off first. And you miss what it means to be free. You know, when I was in high school, I can't think of anything less than the church seemed to me. It seemed like when I wanted to go to a party, the Bible was there, the church was there to say no, no freedom, no freedom. When I wanted to do this, no, no freedom, no freedom. And the older I get, the more I am thankful for the gift of Jesus. That is not just about rules. He came, he said, to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He came to be freedom, to take all those rules, regulations, all of those things, and say, respond with your life. And Paul says, for in Christ, Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, the rules, has any value if you don't have that relationship first. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And Paul says this, and I'm about done. You, brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says, love God, love people. And the rest is details. Now, I know your pushback today is that we can't just live however we want, and that's exactly what Paul is saying here. But here's the truth. This is what freedom is, and this is exactly what I've spent my life trying to figure out. I'm still dealing with this on a daily basis. When I finally come to a point where I realize that I am already forgiven, that the decisions, the choices, the things that I've made have already forgiven, then what I do is not try to check off a list of things to do and of things to not to do. What I do is respond to that grace with the freedom and the love of Jesus in my life, and it changes the choices I make. Whatever you heard today, I believe strongly. I wrote these three things down, and I've been praying for you all week in these three things, and here's the first one. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, you're in. If somebody gives you a list, rip it up, throw it away. That's not freedom. If you believe today, in this moment, that Jesus died for your sins, if you believe that there's something broken in you that you can't fix yourself, and that a man came to earth, part man and part God, and he died on the cross for your sins, one, that's it. You know, if someone dies for you, they're on your side. If someone dies for you, they are for you. So I'd love for you here today, not only are you forgiven, but that God is rooting. He is for you. When you peek down the stairs this morning, you can see love in his eyes. The horizontal is now measured by the vertical. The vertical is now measured by the way that you love the people around you. Would you feel free today? Would you feel the grace of Jesus in a new way today? Band, you guys can come up. I want to ask you today, are you still trying to keep the gods from being angry in your life? If your vertical relationship with God can be measured by your horizontal relationship with others, how you doing? I want to give you a chance to sing a song this morning and to respond to God and the freedom that comes with Jesus. I'm going to be down here in front responding myself, would be my guess. The band's going to sing this song called Alabaster Jar, and it comes from a story in the Bible where Jesus kind of put this all out there for us and kind of put this whole thing into perspective. A woman who was as broken as anyone could think of as a broken woman. She came in as a prostitute into the home of a Pharisee, into the home of somebody who thought of themselves as very religious. And here you have a perfect picture of someone who is trying to get to Jesus because of the rules, and somebody who is going to try to get to Jesus because of the freedom that comes with his sacrifice and of who he is. And this woman comes into the house. It's supposed to be a nice religious moment. It's supposed to be a nice good people together, Jesus people together. The Pharisee thinks that he and Jesus are on the same page, and this woman comes in and she falls at Jesus' feet. It's one of the coolest stories in all the Bible. She falls at Jesus' feet and she takes a jar of perfume that would have smelled like prostitution. When people smelled it, they would have thought of a prostitute. And it filled the room. The smell filled the room. And two things happened. The Pharisee, the person who had decided that what he wanted most in his life was to keep God on his side, and so he was just going to check off rules and make up new ones so that he could check off those too, he began to think, well, this woman needs to get out of here. And Jesus must not be who I thought he was, because he would be offended by this woman. Now, I don't know if you find yourself relating to the Pharisee today, but if you do, I've been praying that God would break your heart in a new way today. The truth is, I think at times in my life I felt that way, but today I feel like the prostitute. I've had a hard week. I feel like Reese. I've made some really bad choices at times. If you're with me today, or if you're with the Pharisee today, either way you feel as though you're far from God, I want you to know the answer is the same for both of us, and that is this, that Jesus' grace is free and available right now. We're going to sing this song, and I'm probably going to end up here on the stairs. I would suggest you do the same. You can do it right where you are, just between you and God this morning. Would you accept the freedom again? And would you choose not to walk out of this place with broken relationships around you? Think of them as the proof that you are free and that you have chosen new relationship with Jesus. God, we thank you for the way you love us, and we pray you'd be honored by the way we sing this song, by the way we open our hearts. God, I pray that anything I said today that was confusing, anything that was hard to understand, that you would bring clarity to us, that you would allow us to walk away from here today changed and different. Now would you see our hearts? Anyone that are in these pews today that need to be broken, that need to remember that we were saved by the blood of Jesus to be free and to provide freedom for those around us. God, would you break our hearts? For those in this place who are still trying to keep you happy, who are still trying to check off things to pretend we're good enough, God, would you give us a deep breath today that there is a free gift available? Will we not stand in the way of that at Ellisville Christian Church? Would this community see the freedom that comes with Jesus? In your son's name we pray. Amen.